Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning, for allowing us to bring up all these people to you and these situations, Lord, that we have in our lives. We know there are others. There are people seeking jobs. There are people that have businesses that are just trying to keep them open. We have a new president coming on board this week. We pray for him regardless of how our personality feels about him, Lord. It's not an issue. The issue is that you have told us in your word to pray for those in power and in government. Lord, we lift him and the administration up that we may have as much peace as possible. We pray for our soldiers around the world, Lord, as they keep our enemies at bay. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which according to your word, there be no peace in this world until Jerusalem has true and meaning lasting peace with you reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Be with us now, Lord, as we study your word, that we can learn more about you and a better way to serve you. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Okay. Hope y'all had a good week. I've had a busy week. I like them that way. Turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Genesis. Chapter 8 seems like it has one verse in it that is extremely important. I can't tell you how important this verse is. We'll get to it at the end of the chapter. It's verse 22, I think it is. But it is very important. This chapter 8 is going over how God wound up the flood with Noah and the earth. So let's get into it. And it says, and God remembered Noah. And that doesn't mean that God forgot Noah. That's not what it really means. The Hebrew means that Noah came back into focus after God has flooded this earth. Noah has now come back into focus, and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters are sure. That means it lowered. There's actually three stages in this water going down. We've reached this point now to where all the water from the fountains of the deep have broken up. The rain has come down from heaven. The earth is flooded. There's actually three stages in the receding of the waters. And I want to tell you what they are. They're quieting of the waters. First thing that happens is all the breaking up of the fountains cease, all the rain stops, and the waters then become quiet instead of all these great upheavals that are going on. You've got to realize that when this is happening, you've seen in science how you have these great volcanoes erupting and the massive earthquakes that have happened on it. Nobody disputes that. That's an actual fact. I mean, you can see the ramifications of that on the earth today. That did happen, and it happened during the flood period. And it's what's happening. All that stops, and the waters get still. Then it starts to decline slowly at first, and then more rapidly as a decline of the waters as we get through here as we reach it. But there are basically three stages of this flood subsiding. Now, if you add up all the days that are mentioned in here in chapter 8, they come to 371 days. That's how long the flood actually lasted, over a year, if you want to take time to add them all up. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. So all this massive upheaval of the land, of the waters, and all of that has stopped. And the waters returned or receded off the earth continually. It was a slowly, gradual process. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated or were gone away. And the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. It doesn't say the ark rested on Mount Ararat itself. This is where people get messed up. The mountains of Ararat are a mountain range. And it's where Turkey and Russia all come together. Iran, all those three countries come together. And this range of mountains called the mountains of Ararat are there. Mount Ararat is there. It's almost 17,000 feet in height. And everybody goes up Mount Ararat looking for the ark. Now it may be on Mount Ararat, but it doesn't say that. It just says the mountains of Ararat. So somewhere in that region, the ark land was on Mount Ararat. is up for dispute. There are all kinds of stories. I've probably read and heard every one that there is out there from the Russian expedition in the 1800s on that are going on. One of the problems I have with that is this. If you listen to these people that are hunting the ark up there, they all have this nomenclature. Well, if we can find the ark, we can prove the Bible's true. Listen, if you never find the ark, the Bible is true. That doesn't make the Bible true or untrue. They're trying to convince themselves or the world that if you find the ark, well, that means the Bible's true. The Bible's true, period. The ark may not even exist today, and I've seen the photographs and all that type of stuff. But I'll say this, if God wants the ark found, it'll be found. If He doesn't want it found, then quit worrying about it. Quit spending all your hundreds of thousands of dollars trying to find a thing out there so you can prove the Bible is true. Okay? So just stop doing that. I'd advise those people to do something better with their money. Verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the mount upon the mountains of Ararat, somewhere in that region. The waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, where the tops of the mountains seen. Now the mountaintops start showing up. It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. He sent forth a raven, which is a carnivorous bird, which went forth to and fro, flying back and forth until the waters were dried up from off the earth. These ravens are carrion eating. He probably had a whole lot to feast on during that time. Now, somebody asked about the dinosaurs. That's a big controversial issue, the dinosaurs. I don't think they'll probably ever be settled in normal human time span. But let me say this about the dinosaurs. Somebody said, well, did Noah put a dinosaur on the ark and all that? I don't know whether Noah put a dinosaur on the ark or not. It doesn't say. It says he put some of all living creatures on the ark. So however that is, maybe he put a baby dinosaur. I don't know. You can speculate all you want. It's just true speculation. But let me say this about the dinosaurs. That's an issue that has not been settled in anybody's mind solidly that I'm aware of that studies the Bible. I have an opinion. My opinion is, as good as anybody else's opinion is that the dinosaurs were here when Adam and Eve were here. The reason I say that is their tracks have been found right beside human tracks in different places in the world. So I think the dinosaurs were basically destroyed during the flood. Now, did Noah have any of them on the ark? Someone came back out and did their thing again? I don't know. Okay? It really doesn't interest me that much. It's curious, but it doesn't affect my life because there's none of them roaming around right now. And I don't have to worry about any of them getting it. So I know they were big, bad, ugly, and all that kind of stuff. So God will let us know all these things one day in proper time. In the meantime, I would waste a little time in trying to define that issue, because I can tell you right now, for hundreds of years, well, thousands of years, the ancients found their bones and still couldn't figure all that out. So that's my take on the dinosaurs. Anybody have any questions? Spend your time studying the Bible, not dinosaurs. Verse 7. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro. In other words, just carrying his bird here, till the waters were dried up from off the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from upon the face of the ground. Next thing he sends out is not a carrion eating bird, but he sends out a dove. A dove is always known. We always picture a dove as a peace loving little creature, and I got a bunch of them in my backyard. Somebody went, could they go dove in my backyard? I said, you better not. I like to watch my doves. They mate for life. They fly around in pairs. They're peace-loving little birds. So Noah sends that one out. But the dove found no rest for the hawk on the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him to the ark. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth when he put her forth, and put his hand forth, and took her and pulled her in to him into the ark. So this dove that he sends out doesn't find a place that's suitable that it wants to stay. So it comes back to the ark, back to its resting spot. And he stayed yet another 7 days. He waited 7 more days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. Noah's waiting 7. Always remember that number 7 is the number of completion. So Noah's waiting these number of days, which means complete. He's waiting another complete cycle to send out the dove again. And the dove came to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. Notice that it specifically mentions it's plucked off, it's fresh. It's not something found on the ground. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. That gave Noah a clue that, hey, the waters have receded down now enough so that olive trees are shown. And he stayed yet another 7 days. Now, just to be safe, Noah waits another complete cycle of 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. After that point, Noah knows now that the earth is at a point to where this dove, which is a very peace-loving, gentle creature, has found a spot that it likes well enough to settle down. I'm not coming back.
You know, Carl, after being locked up in that ark and getting that ark fever for a year,
yeah,
he had a lot of patience.
Oh, yeah.
Not to just jump out that door.
That's right. Yeah, wait on God's time. You know, that's one of the things it brings out there. After being on that ark for 371 days, not to just open that door and jump out of that thing real quick. Noah was cautious. He took his time, and he went in steps to be sure that everything was okay for him and his animals to get out of that ark. You know, we should do the same thing. I hear people all the time say, you know, well, I want to do this for God, and I did this, and I said a prayer about it, and then they jump out there, and they try to do something on their own power without God really guiding them or leading them, and then it fails miserably, and then you get a phone call and just crying and moaning because things just didn't work out the way they had envisioned. Or maybe God wasn't in that. You've got to be patient. Let God guide things. Okay? If you do that, you won't fail. That's what I always tell people. If you're doing it on your own strength or on your own timetable, it will fail. That's a fact. If you do it on God's timetable and on His strength, it will be a success for Him, not for you. Any questions? Okay. Verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year. Now notice, Noah was 600 when the flood started. It's been over a year now, so in 601 year, the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Once he took this covering off the ark, then he could see the dry ground. And in the second month, on the 7th, of the 20th day of the month, was the earth dry. And God spoke unto Noah, saying. Now God comes back in the picture, and He's given Noah some specific instructions of what he wants done. Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. 8 people. His 3 sons, their wives, Noah and his wife. Bring forth with thee every living thing that was with thee, of all flesh, of fowl, cattle, every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. God gives instruction. No, it's time to get out of there. Let's go forth and let's replenish this earth again as it once was. There's a mathematician who did some calculations. I'm not going to get into the details of those things. You can research them if you want to. He did some calculation about how many people could have possibly been on the earth at the time of this flood. So many people have the concept that that was just a few little isolated people or villages around Noah. This man's, in his calculations and the time span of these people that they lived into the hundreds and hundreds of years, he said it's very well possible that the earth could have had over 1 billion people on this earth at that time. So when you have this little idea in mind, here was Noah and a few little villages around him, that's not true. The earth was quite well populated at this time during the flood. And Noah went forth, verse 18, his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. God has all leave this ark here. Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast. Now notice this. This is why he took seven of each pair of the clean beast and only one pair of the unclean beast. Now I told y'all what the unclean and clean were last week, where you could find it. Didn't read all the details, but you could look that up in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But Noah now takes of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. It's interesting in those two ancient texts, the Sumerian and the Babylonian texts, that talk about a universal flood upon the earth at this time. And it was universal. It was global. It was universal. And they talk about a universal flood. But they parallel this story down to even the apocalypse. They say it lasted 6 days and 7 days. But now they also mention in their text that after the flood, that their individual gets off of this ark and also offers a sacrifice to their gods. So the parallel story of these pagan lands parallels a lot of the true story of Scripture. Offer burnt offerings on the altar. Now, if you'll notice this burnt offering thing, let me show you this. Be sure you catch this. The burnt offering was done by Cain and Abel, the offerings to God that he had planned. We don't know what all he told them, but we know this, that man was told to make a specific kind of offering to God. Even before Moses got into the Sinai desert and God gave him the law and all the minute details of the law about these sacrifices and offerings. These people here knew all about that. Now, it wasn't a law, but it was there and they knew to do it, to honor God. Any questions on that? I want people to realize that the human beings knew at that time that this was to be done to honor God before the law ever came. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Notice what God says about our hearts. He said, Even from as a young person, our hearts are evil. God says, hey, that's just the way we are. We're fallen. We have a fallen nature. I visited a man in the hospital this week. Brenda got a call. And it was a young man. He's 35 years old. And he doesn't go to this church. You wouldn't know him. I'm not going to give you his name anyhow. But he's over at UMC Hospital. And he's 35. And he told Brenda, he said, I just want to talk to somebody on a church staff. I just need some advice. So Brenda called me and I went on over there and sat down with this young man. He probably has one of the most total wasted lives of any human that I've ever met in my entire life. I sat and talked to him for a long time. And he admitted what he'd done in his life. I mean, he has absolutely destroyed his life, his health. He's blind. He has part of an amputated foot. He has four diseases and I can even begin to name. He is absolutely in pitiful shape. And he said, I want to change my life. Will God let me change my life? He's lost his wife, his children, his job. He's lost everything. Living on a little bitty pension in some flop house here in Lebanon. He said, I want to get out of that environment. I'm going to change my life and I'm going to start living for the Lord. He said, will God let me do that at my age and with the way I have lived? I said, sure you will. It's the desire of your heart. That's what you want. God will do that for you if you'll do your part. We had a long talk, but I was thinking about this scripture when I was studying for our lesson today, that our heart is evil from the start. And hey, when you were a teenager, don't tell me you didn't do something bad, something worse than others. I raised five. I know all about that. And I was one many years ago. So our heart is evil from the beginning, and we do things we shouldn't do. Let's face it, you know. But God can deliver us from those things if we'll let it. The terrible thing is that so many people, like this young man, reach a stage in their lives to where their physical bodies are already destroyed because of the choice of lifestyle that they have. What a terrible thing. But I thought about this. Our heart is evil from the start. But yet God says He's not going to destroy mankind with water anymore. He said, I promise you I won't do that anymore. Any questions?
I wanted to get the idea with the rainbow. I don't see what, that rainbow.
We'll get into that.
Oh, okay.
That's coming. Rainbow's coming. Yeah. No, it's not in chapter 8, but it's coming.
Okay.
Listen, as we get into Genesis, let me say this. Genesis gets more interesting because right now, since Noah has stepped off of this ark, you've got to realize that God is instituting another covenant with man. I mean, he's getting into a whole new era of how he's going to deal with man. This just gets more interesting as we go along. So I don't want to get ahead of myself. So when we reach that, I will get into that. He says, I promise you, I won't do this again to the earth anymore, just like this. Now, he doesn't say he's not going to renovate this earth. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, I'm going to burn this whole earth with fire. I'm going to renovate the fire. Not water next time, but it's going to be fire the next time. I want you to look at verse 22. If you mark your Bible with important verses, mark this in your Bible. Verse 22. I'm going to tell you why in just a second. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Okay? I'm going to read it again. I'm going to tell you why. While this earth is here, seed time and harvest, you're going to have your seasons, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The reason I told you that's so important is I have heard probably all my Christian life, and I'm sure many of you all could tell me that you've heard the same thing, that the Bible says in the end times that you won't be able to tell one season from another. How many of y'all have heard that? Raise your hands. Look at that. Mm-hmm. Probably 90-95% of you have heard that saying, haven't you? It's not true. It's a lie. Okay? Satan has put that out there to confuse people. This Bible right here says, God's authoritative word, he said the seasons are going to be forever as long as the earth is here. Hot and cold, summer and winter, planting time, harvest time. That's not going to ever cease. So when somebody comes up to you and tells you, man, I know the time is almost here because you can't tell one season from another. Please take them to this verse and show them that's not what God says. Okay? Now we have a little cold spell like we had last week. It gets a little bit abnormally cold. But you're still going to see springtime here in a month or two. That's not going to change. That's God's word. So that was perpetrated. You say, well, that's a minor issue. No, it's not a minor issue. Because people that don't know better are being fooled by this kind of stuff that's being put out as truth. Right?
Not exactly the same, but parallel. I've heard people comment about Nostradamus and his predictions and all that. Talk a little bit about that. It seems like his predictions were so vague that you could just kind of control anything. I think the last thing I heard was the earth is going to end on December 31st, 2012.
Yeah, May and Indians have predicted the end of the earth on December 21st, 2012. Now the world's caught on to that, and this is all over the web. Everybody's now saying, well, hey, you know, I'm making my plans to 2012. Well, I'm going to tell y'all right now, I'm making my plans beyond that. They can do whatever they want. That's their business. The man's a smart people and all that, and they had some demonic insight into some things. There's no doubt about that. But God's not going to end this earth at 2012 and December 21st. So I don't know what y'all plan on doing that day, but I plan on doing whatever I normally do December 21st. So, don't put any faith in that kind of stuff. Are we going to see catastrophic things happen to this earth? Are we going to see how people... Sure you are. You've always had it. That's just part of this natural earth. Now, is God going to use them later on for some of His catastrophic events in Revelation? Probably so. But I don't plan on being here for the tribulation period. I want to be up there watching down here. Okay? That's my plan. And I bought my ticket. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And I plan on leaving here before all of that catches down here. And man, he's going to use the natural environment. He's going to use mankind's devices of weapons that he's developing right now that you're all seeing in the news to bring about this horrible thing of the tribulation period. It's coming. Only thing I can tell anybody is, if you want to get out of it, trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you got a ticket out of it. That's the only way. That's the only plan God knows. And I showed that to this young man. I said, I don't know what you believe in your life, but here's your only way to heaven. He said, well, I did that many years ago, but I haven't lived. I said, well, you're obligated once you become a child of God to live like a child of God and honor Him with your life, which you haven't done, you paid price. Any questions? Any comments? I'm going to stop there a little bit early today, but I'm going to stop there. We're getting to chapter 9. Like I say, Genesis just gets more interesting. Now, let me say this about the end of chapter 8 here. As Noah steps off of this ark, God is now going to institute human government. We're going to get into that starting chapter 9. He now institutes a series of laws and rules of human government, which we still have today. We're still living under this covenant that God made with Noah as to human government controlling mankind. Remember, before the flood, hey, it was everybody on their own, might makes right. But now, he's getting ready to say, hey, people, I want you to listen to a new set of laws and rules and governmental system that I'm going to institute. I'll show you that when we get into starting checking out. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for this wonderful chapter as you brought Noah back down to the dry earth and his family, the animals to repopulate this earth, Lord, as you had it once before. We just ask you to take our lives, lead and guide us. Let us every day, Lord, serve you with everything that we do to lift you up and glorify you. Not us or any man or any organization, but you and only you. In your holy and precious name, I ask these things. Amen. Y'all have a great week and call me if you need.